Our second reading of Scripture today comes to us from the Epistle of James in the 5th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse and continuing through the 10th. Listen for the Word of God. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we call blessed all those who showed endurance. You have seen the endurance of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me now, if you will, in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the midst of this season of good tidings of great joy for all people, I have today a word for everyone who is perhaps struggling with their faith, struggling to get into the Christmas spirit, struggling to find peace and love and hope during this time of year when we celebrate these wonderful things. Now, if you already have the Christmas spirit and you're worried about losing it, just stick your fingers in your ears. We'll sing a hymn in about 20 minutes. That'll be your clue that we're done, and it should get you right back in the mood. But struggling with faith is a very real problem for Christians, for any person of faith. It's more common than perhaps the church acknowledges at times. Sometimes, under the best of circumstances, faith is like a vanishing mist that is here one second and gone in the next, impossible to hold on to. It's present, you know it when it's happening, but yet it is fleeting. And then, of course, we come to generalized challenges to our mood and demeanor when Christmas decorations fly up after Halloween and crass commercialism seems to tinge every direction we go, enticing us to gifts that we can't afford that are not even what our loved ones need or want. No wonder many folks find themselves this time of year like Charlie Brown, wondering when they will ever get into the Christmas spirit. Have you ever had a time like that when you just couldn't seem to get the feeling? You couldn't get into the mood for Christmas. Things weren't quite the way you know they can be, the way they have been, the way you want them to be. And yet here we are in the season of good news, of great joy. For those who are struggling to find faith, to find the feeling of Christmas, it must seem perverse to hear a Bible reading admonishing us to patience paired with the story of John the Baptist waiting in prison asking, really? Is this it? Is there something else coming? Of course, the story of John the Baptist isn't really a Christmas story, not really. You won't hear it on Christmas Eve in between the lessons and carols, and yet every year in Advent, some version of it crops up in the lectionary. Poor old John the Baptist, he is always waiting year in and year out. We leave him languishing in that prison cell until we come back around to him the next year so he can ask yet again, are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another? patience. Patience. John the Baptist may not be a figure that we associate with the Christmas story over much, but patience is absolutely a part of the Christmas story. Do you remember Simeon and Anna? They were the old man and old woman who waited year in and year out for the birth of the Messiah. I've been wondering a lot lately about what Simeon and Anna thought during all of those years of waiting. I wonder if life became for them a bit tiresome when year in and year out, season after season, they waited and still no Messiah was forthcoming. I wonder if the doubts began to creep in. About 10 years ago, I reconnected with an old friend of mine from high school and college. We hadn't seen each other since we graduated, but we were pretty good friends when we were in college together. We used to go skiing over winter break and drink coffee between classes. I was delighted when he shot me a note asking if I wanted to catch up sometime. He was back in Charlotte, our hometown, home from his studies in London. And so we met over dinner and a drink, and it was as if we'd never lost touch. He's a bright guy, and we had great conversation, the kind of conversation you have with someone who has known you for a long, long time. We talked about how I wound up being a minister. We talked about how he came to be in London studying philosophy. We had both been BMW aficionados back in the day, so we compared our battle scars with those vehicles. And then, in the strangest way possible, we came around finally to the topic of faith. He had always been a person of faith. He grew up in a Presbyterian church, not unlike me. He went to Sunday school every week. I would say that of the two of us, he was the far more devout in college. But by the time we reunited with each other over dinner, he found that the faith that he had been listening to all of these years no longer answered his questions. The faith that he had absorbed through the years was one that thrived on deprivation. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He found that some of the questions that he wanted to ask of faith didn't have ready answers in the Bible. But he had been raised to believe that everything, every answer of importance was in the Bible. What I suppose the Bible does have ultimate truths. I know it has ultimate truths. Truths about sacrificial love and forgiveness and redemption. I think all of those things are in the Bible. But I also think sometimes it takes a lot of grace to find them. For him, that grace had evaporated like the fleeting mists of the morning that are here one moment and burn off in the next. On and on we talked, surprising one another with the insights that we had reached through our lives. He was surprised to find that his study of ethics and my study of theology had led us to very similar places on important things like income inequality and capital punishment. He thought that I would believe one way and I thought he would believe another, and we were in the same place. The toughest question I faced all night was on the topic of preaching. He wanted to know how I did it, why I did it, what was the purpose. Could I do it even if my faith was wavering? Did I think everything in the Bible was literally true? These were the questions that came at me one after another over the course of our dinner, and I answered him that I do believe the whole Bible is important. Yes, I can talk about faith when it's wavering, and yes, there is also a good bit of fluff in the Bible, and that an active, engaged faith was necessary to know the difference. How often do you in your life have to explain faith, to share the faith that is of importance to you with someone who doesn't understand it, or perhaps doesn't consider it as important, or maybe someone who had faith in the course of their lives, but have lost it along the way because of circumstances, because of reasons that you may not understand, but are nonetheless called to be present with. Have you ever been with someone who's lost their faith? I'm sure John the Baptist felt full of faith that day in the Jordan River when Jesus came to him asking to be baptized. So full of faith was John the Baptist that day that he protested and said, "No, it is not right that I should baptize you. You need to baptize me." I'm sure he felt full of faith then. And yet soon enough, there he is asking us, asking Christ, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another?" How often do you struggle to find in your own faith the answer to that question? How often do you struggle in your faith to feel what it is you know that you want to feel, that essential feeling of goodwill that keeps you going, that gives meaning to your life and to your activities? You know, if that's a struggle, you're not alone. Some of the greatest contributions to Christian faith have come from those who struggled profoundly with the questions that we consider. Tolstoy's quest for transcendence left us with some of the most stunning passages of prose contemplating the eternal. Without C.S. Lewis's atheistic angst, who knows if we would ever have enjoyed the wonderful Chronicles of Narnia and the accompanying parables of grace that are interspersed throughout those wonderful children's stories. My Old Testament professor, Kathy Sackenfeld, once said that the day the rabbis chose to include the book Ecclesiastes in the Bible, they were saying that there was room in the company of the faithful for the most radical of doubters. I'm not sure it's even normal to go through life without occasionally questioning your faith, without occasionally encountering a season of doubt, because to maintain a constant feeling would be a terrible burden. No wonder John asks, "Are you it? Is this it? Is this it while I'm sitting here in prison? Is this it while I'm at home lonely, missing a life that used to be? Is this it while my savings are all but gone and I have plenty of life left in front of me, but more life than I budgeted to have? Is this it?" Fill in the blank. Because you can. You can if you're listening to your life, if you're listening to people around you. You surely have encountered someone who struggles with faith, with feeling a part of it all, with feeling that Christmas spirit. We could go on all day with that. And not because I'm feeling any more skeptical than usual these days, I'm not, but because to be engaged in the Christian endeavor is to be given a responsibility for empathy in our own lives. It is to be given a responsibility of empathy for those whom we encounter, whose life circumstances may be different from our own. It is to be given a responsibility for empathy, to understand the struggles of those around you, to understand and to care enough to be present with someone in the moments when faith turns dark, when it is fleeting, again, like the mists of the morning that evaporate. To be engaged in the Christian endeavor is to be given a responsibility for empathy. Empathy for those whose faith is challenged. Empathy for ourselves in the moment when we just can't seem to catch the spirit. You know, patience is a virtue much of the time. But I will confess, about Monday of the past week, I was contemplating the things going on in the world, the things going on close by, and I thought to myself, Alabama's gotten me so upset, and that's when I knew I needed to listen to a little Nina Simone. So I loaded the album, and she starts singing about all the things that have gone wrong. Lord, have mercy on this land of mine. We're all going to get it in due time. I don't belong here. I don't belong there. I've even stopped believing in prayer. Don't tell me. I'll tell you. Me and my people just about do. So I've been there. So I know. They keep on saying, go slow. And all the while she's singing, her bass player and her drummer are singing, do it slow. Do it slow. Do it slow. Go slow isn't something a person of power and privilege should ever say to someone who is waiting for justice. You can say it, but if you do, you're part of the problem. Go slow. Patience isn't always a virtue. You know, I have that bone to pick with James. Patience isn't always a virtue. Sometimes impatience is the better part of virtue. Or maybe it is patience within the framework of a responsibility for empathy. A responsibility for empathy that turns to action. But you see, James isn't advocating go slow or patience for those who are downtrodden. He isn't advocating patience for the powerful. He's trying to give a word of hope for those who are waiting for the promised transformation of the world. Indeed, James has nothing but condemnation for those who are powerful and yet advocate patience with the status quo to those who are waiting. Waiting for justice. Waiting for kindness. Waiting for generosity to break through. James has nothing but condemnation for those who advocate patience with the status quo to their own advantage. Listen to what he said before that part we read this morning. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail for the miseries that are coming to you. Your riches have rotted, your clothes are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, and I love this bit, and their rust will be evidence against you. Whew. Christmas spirit? Anyone? Anna and Simeon sat waiting in the temple for God only knows how long. Waiting for the transformation of their community, waiting for the transformation of their lives, waiting for justice to break in. We only know that they're old and that they have been promised that they will not die before they see the Messiah. So for them, James's word of patience is to remember that it is surely coming. And John the Baptist, languishing year after year, in that prison cell, we all know, of course, the rest of the story for John, but every year we see him this time of year, he's in that prison cell asking again and again, is it you? How many people do you know who are asking, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? One of the pieces of advice that I always give to people when the doubts creep in, when faith seems shaky, is this. Stay active with faith. Stay active with it. It's counterintuitive, I know. At exactly the moment when you want to do the least, you can't catch the feeling. The Christmas spirit has evaporated. At exactly that moment when you most want to step away, the counsel of Christian faith is don't. Don't. Plunge in deeper. because you and I won't get to deep faith by walking away. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way anywhere, in any discipline. Can you imagine where the scientific community would be if the first time someone had a question about gravity, we stopped our inquiry? Can you imagine how long a marriage would last if everyone threw in the towel the first time their spouse temporarily acted like a jerk? No, in life, in faith, if you want to get to the deep waters, if you want to go to that place where it is a sustaining part of your life, you have to go deep. You have to stick with it. And that does mean sometimes, occasionally, just going through the motions, knowing that in the ebb and flow of our lives, faith comes, not when bidden, but as arising as a gift out of the grace of God. You have to be willing to go through the motion some of the time because, friends, feelings are fleeting. They are slippery and changeable. What is constant in our lives is not our feelings, but rather what lies behind faith. What is constant in our lives is the God who lies behind faith, who underpins faith. If you are having a hard time this year or any year getting into the Christmas spirit, just hang in there. Hang in there and do something about something for somebody. Active, engaged faith is the kind of faith that James celebrates in offering patience as a word of hope for those who still live waiting, waiting to encounter the Spirit of the living Christ. Yes, Anna and Simeon are waiting, but it is an active waiting. Throughout their days, they were engaged in prayer in the temple. They were engaged in worship. Now, if any one of you is wondering whether or not prayer constitutes an active part of the faith, my suggestion to you is try it for a month. Be specific about what you pray for. And don't then look around to see what your prayer has changed out there. Look and see what it changes in yourself. But don't think prayer doesn't work if you haven't tried it. Try it for a month and see if it doesn't change you. See if it is not a surprisingly active part of faith. Simeon and Anna were in the temple day in and day out waiting, praying when their doubts arose. And I'm sure they did. They arose within the context of an active faith in the temple, in their community. And I am certain that the exercise of prayer and the presence of the community sustained them as they waited, even as they still sustain us. You know, an act of faith is just that. It's active. It's engaged. It cares for those around us. It cares enough for ourselves to engage in prayer. An active faith requires us to let go of what isn't working in order to make room for those things which will freshen and enliven us, things that even now God is preparing to work wondrous things in you and in me. Okay, now all of you who have your fingers and ears, take them out now. This next bit is for all of us. It's for everyone, whether you are anxious or happy, whether your faith seems fleeting or solid, whether you know your Bible cover to cover or you struggle to know which parts are the Old Testament and which parts are the New Testament, because this is it. The essential message of Christian faith is that of joy. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So if it's not joy, we aren't doing it right. And if it's not joy, hang in there. God is not done yet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.